Okay. Well, let's start with the prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. God, you know all things. God, you know where we're at, and you have been with us. And we have not always seen your hand. And our prayer is, God, today, that you would renew us and refresh us to prepare us, God, for the fight, God, as we walk out those doors. And I pray you would set our minds, God, and encourage our hearts that we would be fearless and courageous, God, for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we are continuing in our series on spiritual war. And I think, how many of you don't feel like you're in a war? Anybody? I know we have prolonged our time here. And I think there's kind of this aspect of our Christian life which is kind of like Christmas. It's defined by, you know, chestnuts, roasted chestnuts around the fireplace. It's kind of this ideal, warm Christian faith. You know, it offers joy and peace, and there's a picture we have of the Christian life and why people become Christians. And I'm just gonna be honest. I don't know. If you have told me, kind of like the Matrix, you know, like when you offer the blue pill and the red pill, right? I think if you would have told me, well, this is like what the Christian life is, and it was just left to my own imagination about how I'm going to live this life, I'm not sure if, you know, I don't know if I would have just, you know, like willingly accepted that and count the cost of the Christian life. But I think from an early age, you know, I was thrown into, you know, in a little war of my own. And I think I was trying to just, you know, keep my head above water. And just God in his just kindness and his good way, I think, moved me along. I mean, you know, and put me in the right places. So it's unexpected why we're here. You know, it's not like, I don't know if we all go, oh, you know, I became a Christian because I made all the right choices. I mean, I think God is, you know, in many ways, I mean, you can kind of, because if God wanted us in this life to, you know, to for this to be like a mini heaven, then it doesn't even make sense, right? It doesn't even make sense that, you know, that we're here. I don't have a bad life, but I think to live life on the path of obedience, now that's difficult. Now, if I had to shape a life, and I'm confronted by this because I have children, I have three kids. How many of you really hope that your children, if you have kids, how many of your parents wished that you would grow up and be thrown into a war zone? How many of you really think like that? You know, when my kids grow up, I'm just hoping, man, they get right into the front lines, right? Deploy over there to the front lines, fight the good fight. We don't think like that. We want them to be safe. We want them to be protected. We want them to be happy. We want them to be secure. And you just kind of think, well, how come God doesn't want that for us? Because if you think about it, God really doesn't. And he's saying he loves you. You know, Henry, I love you. You know, I care. I will never forsake you. So come on, let's go to the war zone. Oh, by the way, you're going to suffer an immense amount of suffering. And it's like, if you think about it, wow, that's kind of like not how I raise my kids. And that's not what I want for them. I want secure things. I want happy things. I want roasted chestnuts, you know, around, you know, campfires. That's what I want. I want them to go to good schools, be prominent, and, you know, live in a posh life, you know, have reality TV series about us. You know, those are the kinds of things that, you know, we're thinking about. And, but God doesn't think like that, does he? So you got to think, if God loves me, and of course, if God loves my children, then he's got to want things for them that is better than, you know, the quality of love is the quality of what you want for them. So God loves his son, so he sends him down. He suffers an immense amount of suffering in a war zone. And then he fights this war. You know, I mean, that's the love of the father for his son. And then there's this word, likewise, right? And that's why, I mean, God has a reason. I mean, that's why. If God did not have a purpose for that, then he would be a very cruel and evil God. And in the back of your mind, if you don't reconcile that, if you don't prepare your minds for that, it's kind of crazy. And it's just, it's encouraging. I'm not, you know, I have to stop for a moment when my children suffer, when they're severely disappointed, when things are happening in the lives of my children that are painful, I have to step back and go, man, God is at work here. In the oddest way, I'm encouraged when they encounter failure and things like that. You know, there's Robert was sharing with me the other day, and he was talking about Sinclair Ferguson, a theologian and author, and he said, and he's also an elder at a church. And he said, you know, when you look for a pastor, it was an interview, and I guess you know, he goes, hey, when you look for a pastor, you know, what do you guys look for? He says, a limp, like Jacob's limp, someone who's wrestled with God, you know, and you know, gone through some things. You know, so when you're counseling people, you're not like counseling, well, the theoretically speaking, you know, if you're encountering, you know, this kinds of stuff, you know, and no, it's like, oh, yeah, I've been there, you know, like, you know, this is exactly how God led me through that. So today we're going to talk about, and continuing in our series in Ephesians 6, we're going to talk about the putting on the armor of God and standing firm. So Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So what is, you know, and it talks about the complements of this armor, right? And we're going to talk about that next week some more. But let's just talk about, just generally speaking, what are we talking about when we talk about armor? Well, first, Peter has a take on that. And the apostles, when they talk about armor, obviously they're talking about war. So 1 Peter 4:1-2, let me just read that. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Now that's a verb, but it has the same root word. It says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, for the will of God. Like, Peter is talking, because people are being surprised that this Christian life, like, they're just suffering so much. They're being surprised. Here's the thing. So are you. Like, you didn't realize when you get married that you would actually suffer a lot. You're surprised at how oneness comes at a great cost. You actually thought that the gospel of Jesus Christ was so that you would be reconciled to God in oneness, but not to one another. That's like an incomplete gospel. Christ specifically said that when he goes to the cross, he's dying for you so you could be one with God and one with one another. That's the good news. But it's very difficult to be one with God because you have to be holy, you have to live a righteous life, you have to do the works of God. I mean, you're not earning your way, right, into the presence of God, but that's the worth of what it's to be one with God. And that's the worth of being one together. So people are being surprised. And so people are kind of like, well, you know, forget this. I didn't realize it was that hard. And so there's this intense suffering. And what Peter really is saying, like, for those who are, right, who are understanding, like who has resolved, like, yes, I'm going to suffer. And then, just like athletes, I remember I used to play, you know, neighborhood soccer, right? And I used to play on a traveling team, and, you know, and I went there, and it was a little difficult, right? Because I wasn't used to kind of, right? And then when I tried out for, right, my school soccer team, oh, my God, it was the varsity team, right? And I had gone from, like, you know, kicking the ball around, you know, thinking I'm all that. And then I go to high school, and I try out. And, like, for, like, a couple of weeks, all we did was run. Sprints, hills, intervals, long distances. I had shin splints. I was completely racked. I was like, oh, my gosh. I was so shocked at how much suffering there was, because I never actually ever experienced that. And it wasn't until, you know, like later in the season, right? I had made the team. And then later in the season, I was running the same hills, and we were running them just like constantly. I don't know if we did something wrong or something. I was like, I was running, it was like these long hills. I remember, like, I was like running up and down. I was like, I ran 10 of these things. And then I remember I got to the top of that hill after like the 10th one. And I was like, I can do this all day long. I can do this all day long. I felt like, wow, what joy. What joy in running those hills. And that's exactly what Peter's alluding to here. I know you're surprised that this life is full of suffering, because Jesus compares this to being an athlete and being a soldier. And because he has a reason. And we'll talk a little bit. And so then, only then, only when you arm yourselves with the prospect, man, it's going to be hard. Like, tryouts are going to be a bear. It's going to be painful. But I'm going to do it. Only when you wrap your mind around that. Because you know why? Because I know people, like, they'll serve. Like, oh, I'll serve. Like, I'll do this. And then they find out nobody's grateful. Nobody's this. And I'm not appreciated. And before you know it, man, it's like, I'm never doing that again. I had a neighbor who, you know, wanted to open up his house. Kind of, you know, this is when I was in Maryland, you know. And, you know, and really be part of this church life thing. And it was just like, he invited, you know, our home group at the time over. I remember after the first event, people left, you know, I guess made a mess, and they left at like 11 o'clock, you know, past that. It was like, okay, look, Henry, like, and he just was so flustered the next day, and was like, okay, I can't get involved with your church. You know, forget this. You know, my kids have to go to sleep. I got to do this, and I got to do that. And it was just like, okay. I was like, oh. It was not what you thought. You thought it was going to be pleasant. You thought it was going to be roasted chestnuts around campfires. So it's only then, it says, then, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. Here it is, but for the will of God. When you pray, God, thy will be done, you know what you're praying? You're, God, like, I am armed to suffer. You don't pray that prayer, thy will be done, and you're not like, you're thinking like roasted chestnuts around campfires. Are you kidding me? Right? All right. And here's the preface to that in 1 Peter 2:20. It says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. Like, that's what Christians do. Like, you're enduring. It's like, wow, I can do this. Like, I'm not quitting. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. God loves that. For to this you have been called. This is the life that God has chosen for us. Like, we would rather have, like, you know, I remember, you know, it's like, hey, why don't we just, like, you know, like, subcontract, you know, all of the lunches, right, that we do afterwards. Why don't we just like, you know, like we would have more delicious food and the outcome would be the same. Yeah, but then the food wouldn't have love from time to time. Now, why don't you just like hire, you know, somebody to cook all your children's meals? You know? Well, because then they wouldn't be able to taste the love from your fingers. You know, I mean, God could have, okay, you're saved. Okay, hey, Jim, Peter, all right, you got saved, up to heaven. All right, let's go. It's a happier place. No sin, no suffering. Let's go. Like, why didn't God think of that? Like, did he make a mistake here? All right. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. Here's the thing. Worship has always been about sacrifice. It's always been about sacrifice. It is how we ascribe worth to God. God, you are worthy of my suffering. And this is important. And here's the thing. When you do that, it's not like when you're being selfless like that, you don't gain anything. Are you kidding me? Jesus was the most selfish person. In that, when he suffered and when he died, it was the maximum pleasure that he could ever encounter. The reason why it's more blessed to give than to receive, because it is to your advantage. God is not saying, oh, get completely disadvantaged for the others. Are you kidding me? You're going to become the person who's able to do that. That's the example. It's not like, oh, Jesus lost out on that deal. Wow, he suffered and died and he just lost out on that. No, he did not. There was an eternal gain when he did that. And so when you follow in his footsteps, right? When your children suffer in, you know, an immense amount of pain, to their advantage. For an athlete, yeah, the immense amount of pain, great advantage. Greater the pain, remember that statement, like we say it in the army all the time, right? No pain, no gain. Romans 7:21 says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So here's, it's a law. Like if you're war, like if every day you're like able to kind of escape from pain and stuff, you know, like, you know what I mean? It's because you're not trying to do good. Because you're not trying to give beyond, right? To serve beyond, like, you know, to be patient beyond, right? It's like if we're able to like do this on our own, because it's a law. When I want to do good, evil is like waiting. Yeah, Henry's not doing good right now. So I guess yeah, let's just leave him alone. You know, because he's not really out to do anything really good. But as soon as, right? As soon as you start taking seriously the word of God, you go, you know what? I'm just going to like obey God's word. I'm going to love people. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to give myself to them, my time, my money. Like, I'm going to go all out. You've just declared war. It's a law, by the way. So, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You start moving out in the gospel. You start moving out saying, you know what? I just want to be faithful to the word of God. Like, I just want to be faithful to the Great Commission. I want to be faithful. You know why prayer is like so languishingly difficult? Because you're not at war. Prayer, as we'll see next week, is a wartime thing. The word of God is a sword. How great is a sword in your living room? You don't need it. Oh, you can be like, let's fantasize about it. That's it. The reason devotions are dry and prayer becomes languishingly difficult is because we are not declaring war by doing good, by being following the path of obedience. Romans 7:25 says, "Wretched man that I am," he continues. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So there is now Paul, what Paul's doing, because he's writing to Christians, he's identifying, okay, two beings within himself. The new created self and the old self. And he distances himself. That's not me. Okay? And he's saying there's a law in my new nature. Now, then he goes on to Romans 8:3-5, and I want us to follow this, okay? Because where's Andrew? Okay, he's not here. All right, so I think for the past couple of weeks we had talked about, and I think I show you the TED talk, right? Talking about the new studies in neuroscience that have indicated that your emotions, okay, are a product of your mind's prediction and interpretation. So when you are prevented from being able to interpret, okay, the situation, then you do not have an emotion. So that is science. But scripture, right? And I think I've talked to you, that your mind's prediction, the reason you're angry because you're predicting that that person is going to harm you. But are they really? The reason you're envious is because you're predicting that if you don't have that, you're going to be disadvantaged. Like, all your emotions are based on your prediction. But here's the problem. All your flesh's predictions are wrong. Flesh only predicts what it predicts. It never predicts God's help or God's grace. And that's why your predictions are jacked up and you're never to use them. That's why your initial inkling is most often wrong. And the nine number one, remember last week? Is that your emotion is an indicator of truth. That's a lie. I had a great discussion, right? In our modern age, you know what postmodernism? Because I feel it, it must be true. That's the postmodern era. Like that's literally, right, where we've come to. What you feel that because you have predicted that. You're completely responsible for your emotions because all in an emotion is, it's an indicator of your thought. It's all it is. It's like an LED light bulb, okay? It just indicates what is going on through here. And it's like this. And so, Romans 8:3-5, this is where I get that, okay? It says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And he says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So to walk, right, in the flesh is to set your mind on the flesh. So you are obeying. If you're walking in that, that's exactly what Paul's saying here, is that your mind is set on that, if you're walking in that. And it says, but those who live according to spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. And it's then when we go to Galatians 5:16, it says this, but I say, walk by the spirit, which means set your mind from Romans 8. That means if you're walking by the spirit, that means you have set your mind on the spirit. And then, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here it is what it is to set your mind on the flesh. If your mind is set on the flesh, then these are the emotions you'll have. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness and orgies, and things like these. What is in your mind determines the emotions that you have. It's just an indicator. I'm angry, so that means you made me angry. No, actually, you're angry because you have predicted in this situation that that person is somehow going to injure you, and somehow, you know, is going to harm you or your loved ones or something like that. That's what you predicted. It is what you predict. It is not an indicator that it's actually correct. It's just what you've bought into. And that's exactly what Scripture says. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, so if you're walking by the Spirit, which means you have set your mind on the Spirit, that means this is what I'm going to think when I encounter that situation and I get into that fight and I think I'm so right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love them. I'm going to bite my tongue because what comes out of my mouth defiles me. I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm not going to say it because I'm not going to gratify the flesh. And if I do and something ugly spills out, I'm going to apologize. I had to do that the other day. You know what? And it feels really horrible to stop in the middle of something to say, you know what? Maybe I did or maybe I didn't. But you know what? Like, if you didn't like that, I apologize. And it feels like, it's like, you know, like the flesh is like, I'm going to let you have it. Here's some suffering for you humbling yourself in the middle of a fight. But you know what? Here's the thing. When you do that, you know what I encounter? Man, I encounter peace. I encounter joy. You know, because if you looked at the works of the flesh, what is that? You know what the works of the flesh, if you can go back to the previous line? It's just about you. Those emotions, like if you think about, like enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, all those feelings, they're just about you. And it's like anti-gospel, by the way. Jesus died so you can come together, right? And this, right, is anti that. All because, you know, you don't want to ever be injured or harmed. And you don't want to be vulnerable. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you say, you know what? I'm going to live the gospel, the intent of the gospel, and I'm going to set my mind, and I'm going to run through this. And last week, right, it says, what does it say before you even resist the devil? Submit yourself. Look, if you're under a lot of spiritual attack, okay, it's mainly because, okay, I'm going to say this, only because you're not submitted. If you are continuously being attacked, continuously showing anger. If you have an anger issue, there's a lack of submission. Because Scripture brackets this in submit yourself and humble yourself. And then in the middle says resist the devil. You don't have an emotional problem. You have a lack of submission problem that causes you to predict wrong problem. You're under attack. And you think it's not the principalities and the rulers in the heavenly places. You think it's the other person. And God forbid, you don't think it's you. You think it's the other person. That's why you don't have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy. You know what? It's like patience. That's actually an emotion. It's like people are just like wronging you or something like that, or your children, or just, and then you're like, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. And then you walk away after having done it. You're like, man, I'm glad I bit my tongue. I'm glad, you know? It's like, you're really glad. Your life is more full. And why this is important? Because 7:9-19 says this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, way unto the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. There are Christians who are complete strangers to the fruits of the Spirit. They think, I mean, you know, I've attended, you know, all manners of church. I've gone from one end of the spectrum, right? The frozen chosens. Right? Where there's like my knowledge of Scripture, right? Man, I know all the doctrines, right? And it's like my Bible knowledge, and yet like, yeah, but you're kind of a jerk, actually. You know? You're not very loving. You're not a happy person. and you're not kind and not gentle. And I don't think you really, I've known you now for a while. I don't think you've ever actually grown in that. Then I've been on the other things, like where like the gifts are like, you know, fantastically, you know, it's all about the gifts. Yeah, but you're kind of a jerk. You're self-centered. You don't like to share. You know what I mean? It's like all of that. It's like, and what does Paul say? None of that stuff matters, right? You know what matters? Love. Oh, that's like, oh, that's why Jesus died. That's because love is about oneness, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. And you have to be, what? You have to set your mind to do that. All right, to stand now. So we've got to arm up. You don't try out, okay, for a, you know, state championship soccer team unless you're willing to suffer. You don't join the Rangers or the Special Forces or the SEALs unless you want to suffer. You don't join the service. You don't join the Army or the Marines unless you're willing to go undergo a lot of suffering. The question is, what army did you join? Where it's roast nuts and, you know, fireplaces, eggnogs and Christmas songs. What kind of life are you preparing your children to live? Are you preparing them for the war zone? Right? Are you? Because if you're not, you're not. It's not like when you get to heaven, they're going to go, thank you for allowing me to avoid all that suffering. No, they're going to go, thank you for preparing me well. Right? Because, man, I know some stuff about long-suffering. I know the stuff about patience. Man, I'm like Jesus Christ a little bit. To stand, it says to stand firm. And then it goes on in the next verse in 14, it says, stand therefore. So standing is kind of a big deal, right, with Paul. And here's a picture of standing, okay? It's like the you know, with the wolf and the pigs, right, blowing on that house. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here's the thing, folks. A genuine Christian life, there's wind, there's rain, there's floods. There is. Like, if you want to move away from the war zone, you move away from the Christian life. You have to teach your loved ones to build a house that could, it's not like, oh, I hope the rains don't come. I'm so shocked that there's floods and rain and winds. We're, you know, like, you could be 70 years old and you'll still be shocked. Oh my gosh, life is so, it's like, no. Jesus said, when he was praying in John 17, God, it's like, I'm not praying that you take them out of this world. The world's going to hate them. There's going to be floods. There's going to be rain. There's going to be winds. You know, and it's like, Father, he's literally praying, right? Like, teach them to build a big, you know, solid house. Not a big house, but a solid, you know, on solid foundation. There are hazards that you have to prepare for. What was that? Here's it. To stand means to stand together. Like, you don't put a brick up without bonding that brick, okay, to the next brick, and that other brick to the foundation. You don't build a house. Jesus is the cornerstone, right? But it's a house that is being built. You don't stand on your own. I've shared this. I don't know how many people say, you know, like, Jesus and we're really good, but people, it's like, oh, they're so challenging. And these are pastors. I don't get a bye. Man, I have to lead by example. That's a lot of pressure. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what that means? You walk out this door, you better set your mind on bearing somebody's burden. Because when the wind knocks it over there, blowing hard against that wall, it all connects to your brick. You better, okay? If you care about the setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, that's exactly what you stand ready to bear, not just your own burden, but the burdens of others. So if you hear that something is going on in the church and somebody's having a difficult time, that's your responsibility and nobody else's. You got to then, okay, what can I do? What can I do here? Like if you're that, you know, if you're like, oh, let's avoid that person for a while because they're so needy right now. Sometimes I do that at work. But, you know, but if that person's, if God has brought that person into my life, or if I hear something like that, it's like, I remember there's a guy, you know, we you know, he's our, you know, money guy, and we have disagreements, right? Like business operations and money. And I said, hey, if you bring this up, like at this, in this, you know, leadership forum, I'm just gonna let you know. And I said, as kind as I could, I'm going to have to oppose you on that. And there have been disagreements of that nature. And so I think he kind of hated my guts, right? For various reasons. He's out on surgery right now. He's taken a beating. He's a soldier, you know? And then I went to inquire about him. And I was talking to, and then his wife was in the hospital, so I talked to him, just, you know, commended him to her and how well he's thought of in the hospital and things like that. And one of his employees came back to me and he says, you have no idea how much, you know, that meant to him. You know? Like to go out of our way, you know what I'm saying? Like to just kind of do something, say something, you know, to bear when somebody's down that you're there. Like you just, when somebody is down, man, that's your job. That's where you belong, right there, just saying, hey, what can I do for you? Right? Nobody in this church, like if you lose your job, you're not going to, look, of course you have a place to stay. Of course you'll never go hungry. That's what a church is. It's not like a federation of independent people, right? We're bricks glued together. Because if that brick falls, we all fall. John 13:34, it says, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You know why it's a new commandment? Because it says, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know how Jesus loved us? With great sacrifice and suffering. That's why it's a new commandment. What we hear is love one another as long as we're not inconvenienced, long as it doesn't put us out, really. You know, long as it doesn't make me, you know, suffer too much. It's like, no, it's like a commandment, like new one. Like you sacrifice and suffer. That's what Jesus did. And here's the thing. What he's saying is like, I command that to you because it's more blessed to give than to receive. He would never command it unless it was better for us. Don't be like, oh, that's so legalistic. No, actually, because it's better if you actually, it's more blessed. Like you would be happier for all of eternity if you obey that commandment. And if your children don't get that, you've done them a complete disservice. If you're not preaching that to your loved ones, encouraging them, that's why, you know why? You know, scripture says, like, do not forsake the gathering of believers. You know what? You know the reason? So you can urge them to love and good deeds. That's the context of that verse. So we're getting together here so that, you know, we can say, hey, how about Jim, man? You know, he's going through this. And like, hey, why don't we go over there, man? Hey, how about you inviting that guy that came over? You know, hey, I think he's in a bad way. Let's go over there. That's why we're getting together. So we could exhort one another towards love and good deeds. You know why? Because if you're around a bunch of people who don't really, are not thoughtful and other-centered, it's not good for that. It's not loving. You know what I mean? to grow up, and it's just, and it's still about you. Because the works of the flesh is just like saying, oh, it's about you. You know, you get up in the morning, oh, you know, what do we think about? Me. It is so natural for me to always think about me. That's why you have to set your mind not to be about you. It's actually kind of awkward, actually, right? Because when you go and you say, hey, do you need something? Hey, can I sit here? Oh, can I? You know, it's like, it's so much more natural to sit with people that you naturally get along with. You're natural. It's like, it's unnatural. Let's come to this place. Loving one another is unnatural and often awkward. If you don't know what that feels like, to like press into the awkwardness, yeah, you haven't really fought. You know what I mean? You're not really fighting. There's a lot of awkwardness in loving. Going up to people and saying things and you go, oh, wow, that was a little awkward, right? It is. It's awkward. Hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? Awkward. Hey, do you need anything? It's awkward. Romans 12. Let's end with this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what is that? What is a living sacrifice? We say that like, oh, God, have all of me. Well, let's just get down to the details here. What's the context of that? Holy and acceptable to God. So obviously, right? Like presenting yourself, okay, to God is to be a living sacrifice. That's worship, because that's exactly what it says, which is your spiritual worship. It's like, okay, God, thy will be done, and I know that means I'm going to have to sacrifice. That means I'm going to have to actually etch somebody into my calendar, invite them over to my house, cook a meal for them, spend my money, you know, do things for people. That's what that means. That means your other priorities that's more about you is going to have to get to the back burner more and more as you grow. That's what it means to grow, actually. That means more of your agenda is on the back burner. And more of the fruits of the Spirit is put forward. The fruits of the Spirit do not come to those who are not fighting the war. We talk about it as if, oh, if I can just do X, Y, and Z, I'll have fruits of the Spirit. No, you have to set your mind to suffer to get the fruits of the Spirit. Which is your spiritual? Do not, and here's it. And what does that look like? Do not conform to this world. Don't be so worldly. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Remember? Like, we care about God. What is it you want me to do? Because the things that God wants me to do, A, they're awkward. B, it's painful. But three, it's immensely pleasurable. And you'll always be glad that you did them. That is the paradox of the Christian life. Awkward, painful, in immeasurably pleasurable. What is good and acceptable and perfect? Here it is. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Clearly they had issues with pride. They had issues with, and what is pride? When you become more important than other people. When it's still about you. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And here it is. For, as in one body we have many members. That's the point about being a sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice, right? For us. So we follow in his sacrifice by being a sacrifice to others. Not that we're earning our way, because Jesus already did that. But we follow in his footsteps. For, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Why do we offer ourselves up? Because we're a body. Because we're not an island. Because we're just a member, right? That deeply interconnect with one another. And Jesus is like, If you'd learn to do that, eternity is different. Because that's what eternity is, by the way. Eternity is not you being individually happy with God. It's complete interconnectedness with one another through the forged in the crucible of suffering and selflessness to the glory of God. That's eternity. And that's exactly what Jesus prays right before he goes to the cross, John 17. He says, Father, make them one. Right? I in them, they in us. He's talking Trinitarian language when he prays that. So that heaven could be like, just like a oneness. A worthy oneness. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I mean, it's like, fulfill the law, fulfill the law, fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, it's like, burden, you know, like, bear one another's burdens. It's like, are we not getting this? Like, everything about all that Jesus is commanding, all that God is commanding, is boiling down to this. He wants you to get it. He wants you to get it. So, like, as we fight the war, you know what the war is? Like, stop. The war isn't, like, to just, it's to submit to the law. That's why you can't resist the devil if it's about you. The devil, what? Why would the devil bother you if your life is about you? He doesn't need to bother you. All right, so here's the summary. A Christian is one who has set their minds to suffer, to serve and love one another, and rescue those who are without Christ. A Christian is one who has set their minds. When you walk out that door, think about people that you could serve, other than your family, okay? And to love one another. And think about, okay, who are out there that are not in here? You know, it's just like, it baffles me that people would promote evangelism. Because evangelism is rescue. It's bringing the lost sheep back to the fold. But it's like, but we don't love one another in the fold. We're not like completely given to one another. Then why would you rescue people to bring people into this cold, dank place? That's how you know you're his disciples, by how you love one another. And when you get that right, get that right. If you go into the missions field, well, get that team and make that happen. Love one another. And then bring other people into it. That's the Great Commission. Like, get it right. Like, we got this, like, we got, like, this love thing going on, and, you know, and then we're going to bring other people into it. Those who walk in the Spirit are those who have set their minds and to renew their minds to suffer this way. So to walk in the Spirit is to not only set their minds, but to continually to renew their minds to suffer this way. What way? To serve and to love one another and to rescue those who are without Christ. Only those who walk this path of obedience enjoy the immense emotional pleasure of true love, patience, joy, peace. I already said patience. Okay. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it means to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know how when you read the Westminster Catechism, what's the chief in demand? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's like, oh, we don't have to do this and we can enjoy God. It's like, okay, this is like pretty much the greatest law. This is like saying, like, I can like really enjoy God and not care about this. Like, this is exactly how you enjoy God. You're never going to be so close to Christ as to when you share in His sufferings. For the love of His people and the love of His lost sheep. Let's pray. God, there's a war, God. There's a war to make life about me. And God, we want to arm ourselves. God, there's just this arm ourselves and to just set our minds, God, to follow in your footsteps. No matter what, God, this cost, no matter what this suffering, God, so that we would just be armed to the teeth, God, to bear one another's burdens, to care for one another, that you would make us so bold and courageous to go out there, God, to rescue, God, those who are lost, those of your fold, that we would just rescue them and bring them back. So just equip us now. Make us courageous. God, help us not to fear. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.